Would you please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50? Isaiah chapter 50. This evening we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 11. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11. Would you listen carefully as I read this passage? This is God's Word. Isaiah writes, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this part of His Word to our hearing this evening. Now, we've been looking at the three offices of Christ, which are, of course, prophet, priest, and king. And we've already covered in some great detail the Old Testament predictions or prophecies concerning the fact that the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, would be the king, that he would be the king over all the nations, that for his work as a priest he would receive this authority and power so that his kingdom could advance. But we've also seen that he was called to be a prophet. He was the one who came and declared the gospel to us. John the Baptist was the first one who was preparing his way, but our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came to preach the gospel, the one who came that there might be a gospel. But of course, we need to remind ourselves that there wouldn't be a gospel, there wouldn't be that message to proclaim, a redemptive message. Neither would there be a great king over all the universe as the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, a Messiah or a king over a redemptive kingdom, if there had been no redemption. His priestly work is the foundation of everything that is going on here in God's plan of salvation. Now, we began last week to make a transition from the office of prophet to that of a priest. And we saw last week with regard to Christ that though he was called to be a king, actually we're making the transition from his kingship to his being a priest. Though he was called to be a king, yet he was also called to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now remember that our Lord Jesus Christ was really not qualified to be a priest, at least not according to the law of God, which established a particular priesthood in the line of Aaron. If a person was to be a priest, he had to be a son of Aaron. And of course, to be a son of Aaron, you had to be from the tribe of Levi, because that's what Aaron was a Levite, as well as Moses. But our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his humanity, came from Judah, of which our Lord says there was nothing said about priests, which means that if he is to be a priest, he had to be called to another order. And of course, the author to the Hebrews tells us what that order is, the order of Melchizedek. A priesthood that existed even before that of Aaron, and one that was even greater. As the author to the Hebrews introduces us to Melchizedek, he tells us that he was also a king. He was the king of Salem. The word Salem is a Hebrew word that means peace, so he was the king of peace. His name, Melchizedek, as you translate it, as you know, many Old Testament names are actually sentences or phrases in Hebrew. It means the King of Righteousness. The author to the Hebrews points to Melchizedek as the one who did not have father or mother or genealogy, which doesn't mean that he dropped out of heaven onto the earth, but rather he was not one who had to trace his lineage back to Aaron, because he was before Aaron. He was one who was called and appointed by God himself to be a priest. Now this one, the author to the Hebrews tells us, was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to be the true King of Peace, the one who was to be the true King of Righteousness, the one who would not have to trace his genealogy back to Aaron, because he wasn't of that line. He was called directly by God to that office. Now tonight we want to look at a little more about the priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ from another text that moves us from his prophetic office to his priestly office, and I think one that fits in very well with this time of the year, because it also has a lot to do with the suffering and the resurrection of the servant of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first thing we see in our passage is really the prophetic work of our Lord again. And as Isaiah writes here, he's actually speaking from the perspective of the Messiah. And he says this in verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Now we know there's no doubt that this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ from what we see later on in the passage with regard to his suffering. But here he says that the Lord God, or his Father, has given to him the tongue of disciples that he may sustain the weary one with a word. The tongue of a disciple means a submissive tongue, an obedient tongue. This is the office of a prophet that he's referring to, because he's referring to the tongue and the words that he speaks. Now, a prophet was a servant of the Lord, as we know, that was sent out to declare God's word to his people. But the prophet himself did not make up that word. He didn't come to the people on his own authority, but rather he came as a servant of the Lord. He came as a disciple. And he spoke the words that God would give him to his people. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did. The Messiah was to be one who would come in a role of submission to his Father, who would receive the word that his Father would give him and would speak only that which he hears. And we know from the New Testament that's exactly what God did. He sent his Son. He anointed his Son. His Son is the living word. Everything that Jesus spoke, he spoke from his Father as a servant of his Father, one who was submissive to his Father. And what was that message that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to speak to us? Well, as we saw in a previous message, it was really a twofold message. It was one of judgment to those who were unrepentant, but it was also a message of comfort to those who were repentant, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll actually see both of those at the end of our passage. But this passage tells us that the Lord would come and he would be armed with this tongue, submissive to the Lord, so that he may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ does through the gospel, as he ministers the good news of forgiveness, the news of salvation, to sustain his people. I mean, how many times did our Lord Jesus Christ speak in a comforting way to those who knew him? Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. When he comes to his disciples, who Peter sees the miracle that he does, and he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a wicked man. And he says, Peter, follow me, and I'll make you fishers. I'll make you and your brother fishers of men. He speaks forgiveness to those who need forgiveness, even after Peter fell. And he denied his Lord. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, or sends the message ahead, goes, tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them and I will see them. And the Lord Jesus Christ receives him again. He knows how to sustain the weary with a word. The word, of course, is the word of the gospel that the Father had given to him. It's the same word that he uses to sustain us, to comfort us, and to strengthen us today. Because all of us, as you know, also fall into sin. And when we fall into sin, we tremble because of the fear of the Lord. We know what sin deserves at the hand of God. Every sin, as our confession tells us, deserves damnation. But our Lord Jesus Christ, in His infinite mercy and grace, does not speak damnation to us if we have sought for refuge in Him. He speaks peace to us. He speaks comfort to us through the gospel. That gospel which is able to reconcile us to God. That gospel He speaks to us which is able to sustain us in this life and to give us the grace to persevere all the way to the end. We need to remember at times when we need strength that the only place we're going to find it is in the gospel. That is through Jesus Christ. Because of the work He has done, God has pledged to keep us. He has pledged to be there to help us. And He will also be there to help us when we don't think we need help. When we've gone astray and we don't seem to be aware of it, He will be faithful to discipline us with the rod of His discipline and bring us back to Him. Now, by the way, this is also something we ought to learn to minister to one another. Because as our Lord Jesus Christ ministered the gospel to His disciples, and as He ministers it still to us today, we are called upon to imitate Him. We are called upon to be like our Lord Jesus and to use the gospel to comfort and to strengthen and to encourage one another, to sustain one another during difficult times, to admonish and exhort one another to repent when we fall into sin. The Lord wants us to have that same kind of attitude our Lord Jesus Christ had. Now, we all know that our own sins and weaknesses that we're aware of are enough to drive any one of us into a pit of discouragement. And so we don't need more discouragement. What we need is encouragement. And so the Lord gives us to one another to build one another up, not to tear each other down. And the way that we do it is through the gospel. As we imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, let's learn to imitate this particular part of His prophetic role to sustain, to know how to sustain the weary one with a word. But now, as a prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ was also willing to submit Himself completely to the Father's will, especially in that most difficult work of the atonement, His priestly work of sacrifice, which is what we come to next. The Messiah says in verses 4 through 5, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back." Now, the idea of an open ear, of quickening an ear, has to do, of course, with making that person submissive, to make him one who listens to what the one in authority has to say. And that's the way our Lord Jesus Christ was. It says here that His Father was the one who quickened His ear, who opened His ear to listen as a disciple. Now, we don't think of our Lord Jesus Christ as though He was one who needed this, but yet as a man, He needed that power source to make Him submissive to His Father, and the Father gave it to Him, and that power source was the Holy Spirit, anointed with the Spirit above measure. Wherever the Spirit dwells in His fullness, there is fullness of submission. There is fullness of obedience. And our Lord Jesus Christ, we know, was not disobedient. He did not turn back from following His Father's will. Now, this is why, of course, the Lord has given us His Spirit too, to subdue our hearts to Himself. Of course, in our case, we're already the enemies of God when He does that. The Lord Jesus Christ was not. We need the Spirit, of course, far more. And He gives us the Spirit to make us able and willing to believe, first of all, but secondly, so that we also may submit to the will of the Father, that we may be like our Lord Jesus Christ, whose ear was opened and was not disobedient, nor did we turn back. The Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. He works holiness within His people, which means He works obedience in His people. But He is also the Spirit of love, who subdues our heart in such a way that He doesn't have to drag us to do the will of God, but He makes us yield ourselves. He makes us surrender ourselves and to give ourselves willingly to His service out of love. because that really is the same thing as holiness. It's love for God, love for His Word, love for His law. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to submit to His Father, and He was willing to do that even though there was a great price that He had to pay. Notice verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. I think you recognize this, of course, as the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 27:26, one verse before we our reading we started this morning, that He was scourged before He was delivered over to be crucified. And when a man was scourged, I'm sure you've heard many stories about how it went, how they used the cat of nine tails, leather strips with hard chunks of metal or rock or glass tied into the ends, and they whipped the back of that individual no more than 40 times, sometimes 39 times, and Christ Jesus either received 39 or 40 lashes, which would have opened up the flesh on His back and would have wounded Him severely. But not only that, His beard was pulled out of His face. Now, I don't think we see that in any of the gospel accounts. At least it wasn't recorded, but yet Isaiah said that would happen. It does say that His face would be marred beyond recognition. And you can understand, at least those of you who have beards, if somebody were to grab a handful of that hair and yank it out, that would hurt. Would probably take with it chunks of flesh as well. But also to the Jew, to have your beard pulled out of your face was a sign of humiliation. Remember when David sent servants to Nahash, I think it was, because of the death of his father, that he thought David was sending spies. And so he took those spies and he cut off their robes and he shaved their beards. That was a sign of humiliation to the Jewish people. And this also was talking about the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know also that He was spit upon. He says, I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Spitting is a sign of contempt. And those who are spit upon, it's a shameful thing. But yet our Lord Jesus Christ did not cover His face from this. And we know that even though it's not mentioned here, our Lord Jesus Christ was mocked. His face was beaten by the soldiers with their fists. They even covered His face and hit Him. And as you know, when you can't see from which direction the blow is coming, it hurts much more than if you can see it and roll with the punches. We know also that He was nailed to the cross and suffered crucifixion. But He suffered most of all the laying of our sins upon Him. And He suffered His Father's wrath against those sins. And then He died and was buried in the tomb and remained under the power of death for 3 days. This is a part of our Lord's priestly work. This is how He saved us, by being punished for us, for our sins. But the text tells us here that Christ was willing to do this. He was willing to do it because He knew that His Father was helping Him and that His Father would vindicate Him. Now this speaks about the resurrection of our Lord. Notice verse 7. He says, for the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when it was time for Him to go up to Jerusalem, the Scripture says, set His face toward Jerusalem and was not willing to go any other direction. He was willing to go through with what His Father had given Him to do because He knew in the end He would not be disgraced. His Father would vindicate Him. His Father had sent Him. His Father would not forsake Him. His Father would vindicate Him in the end, which means that He would show the world that Jesus was who He said He was and that He had done what He said He was going to do. And He would do it in such a way that no one ultimately would be able to refute the truth of who Jesus is and what He had done. Notice verses 8 through 9. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself challenged his enemies during the time of his life. He says, which one of you can charge me with sin? Who has a charge against me? Let him bring it. But nobody could. All they could do was make false accusations against him because he had done nothing wrong. But ultimately, who is going to be able to bring a charge against him? They charged the Lord Jesus Christ of being worthless. They charged him of being a heretic, a false prophet. Worse than that, they charged him with being in league with the devil. They said he is a son of Belial. But Jesus knew the Father would silence his accusers and ultimately would judge them. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, who are these men? They're just mere men. Like a garment, they're going to wear out, even as our clothes wear out, our bodies wear out. And like a garment, the moth will eat them. Which, again, using the analogy of the garment, a moth is that which eats wool, which is what they would wear. And bringing that to the analogy of our body, the worm would eat them. Eventually, they would die. And that, of course, probably had reference to the fact not only that they would die, but also that they would be punished for their sins. But now, what was this vindication by the Father? As we saw this morning, it was the resurrection of the Lord. When he showed them the empty tomb, when he raised him from the dead, as Jesus said he would. But that wasn't the only vindication that he had at the hands of his Father. It was merely the beginning. Again, his Father did not allow him to stay in the tomb, but showed his enemies an empty tomb, which was, of course, the beginning of the end for them. But he also exalted Christ as King over all the earth and gave all power and authority into his hands so that one day every knee would bow before him. Not just those who bow the knee willingly and submit to him in this life and in the life to come, but even those who hated him. Every knee shall bow. They shall all stand before him in judgment. And on that day, of course, he will be fully vindicated. The one that they condemned, the one they said was in league with the devil, will be seated at the right hand of the Father and will pronounce judgment against them because of their sin, because of their evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go through with everything he went through because he knew his Father was with him. His Father was going to vindicate him, was going to raise him and glorify him. And one day every knee would bow before him and everyone would see that the Lord Jesus was exactly who he said he was. So Christ was not ashamed to go through with what he went through. He was not ashamed to lay down his life in order that he may obtain this vindication from the Father, and with it, the people that he laid his life down for, which is, of course, you and me, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. So then, what should we do in light of this text? Well, first of all, of course, we should put our trust in the Lord, and we should serve him, because those who are among the Lord's servants will be blessed with the Lord. Remember that whatever Jesus Christ has done, he has done for his people. And if we trust in him, if we turn from our sins, then he has done these things for us. Notice what Isaiah says in verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Now, we mustn't forget that this was addressed to a people that were in imminent danger of being exiled. The darkness of exile, taken out of the land to the east, out of the land of promise, into the darkness. Well, he says that those who feared the Lord, who were in this danger, and who submitted to the voice of the prophet, but were wondering what to do, should put their trust in the Lord and should rely upon him. The Lord says that he would guide them. The Lord says he would bless them. The Lord said that if they held fast to him, that he would see them through and he would preserve them. Now, what was true of them is also true of us. We don't walk in absolute darkness, obviously. Neither did these people who knew the Lord because they had the light of life. But sometimes the world can appear to be very dark. And we live in an extremely dark world, a very sinful world. We have the light of the gospel. We have the light of God's truth. but we do walk in darkness. And so what should we do? Well, we should trust the Lord. We should listen to the servant of the Lord. Those of us who fear the Lord, who submit to the Lord, during this time of our stay in this dark world, we should trust the Lord as our refuge and our strength. We should listen to His word and walk by the light of it, because it is the light in our darkness. Now, it's true that if we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we serve Him in this life, our Lord Jesus promises us that we will be persecuted even as He was persecuted. But He also assures us that if we share in His persecution, that we will also share in His vindication. Because remember, one day when we all stand before the Lord, those who have persecuted us for following Jesus, those who have hated us for telling them about Jesus Christ, are going to see us standing at the right hand of the Lamb of God, receiving the divine benediction, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, that very kingdom we were trying to get them into, and the very kingdom they hated us for because they were a part of the evil one's kingdom. They will see that. They will see our vindication. They will see the Lord Jesus Christ own us while they themselves are cast into everlasting fire. If we follow the Lord, yes, we will share His persecution, but we will also share in His vindication. Which is why the Lord tells us not to fear man. They can only harm the body. Ultimately, they can do you no harm at all. Don't fear the one who can kill your body and after that have no power over you, Jesus says. But instead, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear Him, Jesus says. If we fear Him, if we obey Him, if we trust in Him, the Lord will keep us. He will protect us. He will lead us to heaven. He will not lose even one of us. And so the word here is we must trust the Lord. But now what about those who will not submit to the Lord? Well, Isaiah warns in verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. The Lord says, if you don't want to walk by my light, but you want to walk by your own light, then I will let you walk by your own light, by your own wisdom, by what you consider to be the truth. He says, this you will have by my hand. And afterwards, He says, you will lie down in torment, which means if you're going to walk by your own wisdom in this world and reject the Lord's wisdom, ultimately you will have damnation at His hand because you're rejecting the only way of salvation. Well, wisdom dictates that we should listen to the Lord's counsel, that we should fear Him, submit to Him, and He will counsel us, and He will afterwards receive us to glory. We read in the Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. And God's paths lead to heaven. And so let us listen to Him. Let us listen to this prophet who suffered for us in order to show us the way to heaven, in order to make a way for us to heaven. Let us listen to Him. Let us follow Him. Let us trust in Him. He will never let us down. Well, let's bow and let's ask the Lord to apply this word to our hearts this evening as we need to hear it.